verses 2 to 4. James chapter 1, 2 to 4. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray again, ask the Lord's help. Father, we do come again to you, and we come to your word, and we pray, O Lord, that you would take these truths and bind them into our hearts. Pray that you would give facility of speech and good hearing and good applying of the word of God to our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible, in many ways, is a counterintuitive book. Now, kids, if you don't know what counterintuitive means, it's just the way we normally think and the way we approach things, the way we approach life, the way we think about things that happen. A lot of times the Bible will come at us and will just cut right across what we would normally think. It would come to us with truth. And the reason that it crosses us is that we are fallen. We don't always think the way we ought to think. We don't think about things in the way that God does. And so when he comes to us in his word, if you're really hearing it, you will be crossed sometimes. You will be shaken. You will be sort of cut, so to speak, with what the Bible says to us. And I don't think that's any more true, really, than this passage that we're looking at tonight. It is very much counterintuitive. It's not the way we think. But James really is a very practical book. And he's talking to us about life and how we live life and of the things that happen to us, sort of the ups and downs of life and dealing with them. So the truth that he gives us in these verses is absolutely essential for us to know. We were joking about this as elders, and we were, inviting people to come tonight, and we would say, if you don't have any trials, if you never experienced trials, then you might ought to stay at home tonight. But if you're one who ever experiences trials, whoever experiences hard things, well, then come on. And be welcome, because this is what the Word of God has to say to us tonight. It's very practical. And when the ups and downs, so to speak, of life come, some of them that may be kind of small, that may be temporary, sometimes they may be very long, they may be very chronic and working out over almost a whole lifetime. Still, the Lord calls his people to faith. He calls them to believe. And so what does faith look like? What does it do? How does the faithful man, a woman, boy or girl, respond to these ups and downs? Now, the way that people normally respond who do not know Christ, the way perhaps we would respond if we're not thinking right, is when bad things happen. And again, they could be big things. They could be little things. They could be something as quick as somebody, pulling in front of you on the interstate and cutting you off causing you. Or it could be a friend who says something hurtful to you. Or it could be something as serious as chronic illness, chronic suffering. Could be the death of a loved one. And these things happen. And the people of God are not exempt from them. They're different for the people of God, but in many ways they're the same as what anybody else would experience. And so the way often we would respond would be with brooding or worry or anger or frustration with others, resentment, despair, self-pity. Sometimes even suicide. The suicide rate in America is one of the highest in the world. We are an advanced country with great technology and great medical discoveries. and yet we kill each ourselves and each other at a higher rate just about than any other country in the world. And so there's something there that is not right. Sometimes the imagined fears will get us and cause us the brooding and the worry and so forth. They haven't even happened yet, and yet we could imagine them happen. We could foresee them happening, and we respond or we worry or in despair. And so James is speaking to us right where we are, right where we are. This could be very much tonight. What you are experiencing tonight, if you're not, you may experience it tomorrow. And certainly before life is over, you will experience it many, many times. Trials, difficulties, hardships, disappointments that will come to you. And so James says here this very counterintuitive truth. It's actually a command, isn't it, in verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. And that's an inclusive term, brothers and sisters. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we want to look at this really in three ways. There's a command, instructive command that, again, seems very counterintuitive, count it joy. But then he gives a couple of reasons for that, and that's verses 3 and verse 4. So it's really very, very simple and straightforward what James is telling us here. So the first thing he says is to count it joy. Count it joy. How in the world can we do that when we are meeting trials? He's not saying that the trials themselves are joyous. The trials themselves may cause us great sorrow, great pain, great perturbation, as the Puritans used to say, of spirit. They get at us. They hit us. And they cause us great pain and great sorrow. So he's not saying that the trial itself, the difficulty, the disappointment itself is joyous. He says to count it joy. Consider it joy. And that's really what the word means is to consider it. Think about it. Now, this is very important for us. Christianity is really based upon a very big book. And there's a lot of truth in this book that we are meant to know as Christians. We're meant to know and to take it in. Christianity is the relationship with Christ that does not necessarily first meet us at an emotional level. It's not intended to. It is to meet us at the level of our thinking. It is truth. And we're to regard it, the Bible, what God's Word says to us, as truth. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying, consider it. Count it. Think about it. Doesn't mean you're in the midst of joy, but to consider it joy. To consider it joy. Now, even in that word, he says all joy, or you could actually be translated pure joy. Pure joy. Maybe think of it this way. Normally, the way we think normally in life is that when good things happen, okay, maybe there's a wedding or our children have make some sort of accomplishment in life, something good comes to us, the check came in the mail, I wasn't expecting that, and ooh, boy, that's great, we're going to be able now to take our vacation. And so we think of these things that happen to us that are uplifting, joyful, happy, we put them in one column. That's the credit column. And then the other things that happen that are unpleasant, that are sorrowful even, that are sad, those things that maybe happen that we don't like or understand, we put those in the debit column. So we have credits and we have debits. And we kind of go back and forth between those two. What James is saying, I want you to put these disappointments and these trials, these difficulties of your life, because you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to put them in the credit column. That's counterintuitive, but it's God's word. It's God's truth. I want you to take these trials, these difficulties, and put them in the credit. They are a credit to you. Now, that may be hard to hear, but it's true. Not because they themselves have in them credit, but it is because God is going to do something in them that is going to be great credit. Because it's going to draw us and bring us closer to Him. We're going to know Him better because of these difficulties, these trials. That's what He's going to do in them. He's going to take it himself out of the debit column and put it into the credit column. And you may not be able to see that right when it happens, but you might be able to look back and say, yeah, that was real hard. That was very hard. But man, I wouldn't trade it for the world. That's what my brother says all the time. That's what Dennis tells me all the time. Struggling with cancer for the last 10 years, not able to be here. Wanting to be here and struggling, pain and different, you know the whole story. And yet he would say, I wouldn't trade it for the world. Why? Because I know Christ and I know Him so much better now because of having to go through these things and knowing that my God was right next to me, showing me things about Himself that I would never have known otherwise. That's what James is talking about. Consider it. Consider it. Now, what about these trials? Perhaps I should have said this first. What kinds of trials are these? He says, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's interesting. The ESV translate, when you meet trials. It could actually be, I think, a little better than that. The word actually means when you fall into them. And you fall into them. In other words, what he's saying here is that these are not trials that you brought on yourself. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We sin, we say bad things, we do bad things, and a natural disciplinary consequence is that there's trial. Okay, we do that. But that's not what James is talking about. What James is talking about is the trials that would seem to us to be kind of random. We didn't do anything to deserve this. Now we could make a theological argument actually we deserve all the bad stuff that might happen to us, but we're not going to go there. But James is saying that these are falling in. You fall into them. You can imagine someone walking in the woods and, trying to make his way and going, and he thinks the ground is pretty stable under him and he keeps going and he takes a step and boom, he's in this huge hole. He just fell into it. And he goes, how in the world did I get here? You just fell into it. That's what James is saying. It's these trials that come, you didn't cause them. They just happened. They just happened. But they're not random. They're not random. Because our God is sovereign. He actually knows everything before it happens. Has planned it all out. I love what John Newton says about, I'm going to be referring to Newton a bit tonight. Newton firmly trusted in God's sovereign power. And he says, no trials in the Christian life are the product of coincidence. None. And from this firm conviction, Newton never wavered. And then I quote, though he put forth his hand and seemed to threaten our dearest comforts, Newton wrote of God's presence in trials. Yet when we remember that it is his hand, when we consider that it is his design, his love, his wisdom, and his power, we cannot refuse to trust him. And that's true. Consider it. consider it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials that you weren't looking for. Trials that may be temporary. Trials that may be long-term. Long-term suffering. Consider them joy. And again, this requires thinking. It requires coming to understand how God looks at life, how He talks about life from His perspective rather than our own. It's not something that you can learn overnight. We must study. We must study the Word of God. We must come to the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We're under the Word of God. We begin to think God's thoughts after Him, you see. That's how we can begin to consider it joy. And then the last thing I want to say just about on this particular one is that this really is a command. It is a command. It's imperative. He says, count it joy. Consider it joy. It's not a kind of, well, do this if you're feeling like it today. No, he says, this is what you are to do. And so it becomes for us an act of faith. We believe God. We trust God. We believe His Word. And so when He commands us to count it joy, even though we may not feel the joy, we are to count it as such, as an act of faith. We choose faith. Okay? Now we know God grants faith. He gives faith. Okay? But in this act of considering joy, it really is a choice. It really is a choice for us as believers. Am I going to wallow? Am I going to wallow in my worry, in my sorrow, in my self-pity? Or am I going to consider? Am I going to think God's thoughts after Him? You see? So it is a choice. It's an act of faith. To believe. To believe the Word of God. We were looking at Psalm 55 today, and I was struck in Psalm 55 and verse 22, which, brothers and sisters, is true. It is true. Let me find it. 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, what? And He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You're not going to be moved out of your place in Christ. There's nothing that will take you out of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will comfort, He will sustain, He will be with you in the midst of it. But again, here's a command. Cast your burden on the Lord. Sometimes we're slow in doing that, aren't we? We kind of hold on to it. And we want to work it out and think it through. And we want to brood over it a while. He says, no, cast it. Cast it. Throw it with some effort, some choice, act of the will. Cast your burden on the Lord. And He will sustain you. That's a promise, you see. Do you believe that? You believe that? That's what He says in His Word. He says now that there are a couple of reasons that we must, that we can do this. He doesn't just sort of command and then leave it there, right? He commands and He says, well, because this is what God is doing. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so he kind of inserts here this wonderful thing that we call faith into the whole enterprise. And he says, what God is doing in this trial has happened, it's come, you've stepped into it, here it is. You don't understand it, you don't know how long it's going to last. And yet he says, he's testing your faith. Not testing the trial, he's testing you. He's testing your faith, he says. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This word here that he uses, testing, it really is putting something to the proof. It was a word that would be used for precious metals when they are put into the fire and the dross is burned away, and what is left is what is true, what is there. And he says, your faith, my faith, needs to be tested. It needs to be proven. When you think about it this way, I used to be a teacher, and I gave tests all the time. But I had the mindset as a teacher that I did not want my students to fail. I did not give them tests in order for them to fail. I gave them tests in order that they would pass the tests. Now, they had to do a little work involved in that. They had to do their study and so forth. But as a teacher, and I'm teaching them certain things that I wanted them to know, and I could tell that they were getting it. You know, I was doing what I was supposed to do and sort of, you know, helping them to understand. And then when the testing time came, the test was in order that they go, oh, I do know this. I do know this. Now, some that would slouch around and do nothing, never did their homework, they may not pass that test. It's true of us as well. True of us. But the Lord does not test his people in order that they might fail. He tests in order that they will pass and that they see things that they would not have seen before except for going through the test. To see graces, perhaps, that they've never seen before in their own life. To understand something about themselves that they would not have seen before. The testing of your faith, he says, produces steadfastness. Hupomonen. It just means, hupo means under. And it's the idea of standing, bearing when you're under something. You're under the weight of it. But you hang in there. You keep on believing. You keep on trusting. That's what steadfastness really is. It's the idea of enduring. There was a line in one of the hymns that we sang. When we get to the end, we will see we endured things. We endured things by the grace of God. We believed him. We trusted him. And we're now here. We're entering into glory. And there's this endurance, this history of endurance. And the Lord is saying, that's what I'm testing. That's what I'm proving in you, this capacity of my grace that will cause you to endure. Constancy, patience, maybe, is a good definition of that. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. One of my favorite pastors, not necessarily one of my favorite preachers. Newton was not a great preacher, but he was a great pastor. He's my model. I fall short, you know, like a little man. Newton was a great pastor, and he was a great letter writer. He would write to people in his own church. He would write to politicians. He would write. I have his book. It's called Letters from the Heart. And Newton was a great pastoral counselor. And in his letters, he talked a lot about trial, a lot about difficulty. I want to sort of read a couple of things. Newton gave about 8 benefits of trial, 8 benefits of testing. Just going to call them out real quickly. One, he says that trials tend to smoke out idols. Smoke out idols. In other words, what we're saying there is the trial comes and the Christian sees his reaction to those things. And maybe it's something that's taken away. And it really hurts. And he begins to see, well, that was a bit of an idol, wasn't it? That was something that I felt like I had to have. And the Lord has taken it away, but he's supplied himself in a greater measure. And now I see that was a bit idolatrous. There's a book written by a man named Sheldon Van Auken. You may be familiar with it. It's called A Severe Mercy. And it's really the story of his marriage. He was married to a young lady. They loved each other. They just couldn't get enough of each other. And it was so much so that they were both professing Christians, but they kind of kept themselves aloof from the people of God because they were so much in love with each other. They didn't want other people to sort of get in the way of that. They didn't want to have children because they thought the children would get in between the two of them. That was an idolatrous love, right? Well, the Lord, severe mercy, took his wife. She got sick and she died. And Van Alken was just, he was torn up. Because, like, I didn't want to go on living. But the Lord was with him. The Lord began to show him the idols in his heart. And one of them was his wife. That she had become an idol to her. And the Lord, in his severe mercy, took the idol away. And Van Alken came to see more and more of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Became a very useful servant in the church of God and among the people of God. It changed his life entirely. That's severe. That's severe. But the Lord is merciful that way. He knows what is best for us. And what he says is, I am the best for you. I'm the best for you. Not anything else that we might substitute. And sometimes trials will do that. They'll smoke out those idols. Secondly, trials drive us to prayer. There's nothing that will influence and heighten your prayer life than difficulty. Isn't it true? I called upon the Lord and he answered me in my distress. We see that again and again and again in the Psalms. David became a man of prayer, I believe, because of the trials. The trials that the Lord brought in his life. He was one after another, was driven to the throne of grace. And don't we know that in our own? You know, we say, well, we want to be disciplined prayers and, you know, we want to set out times to pray. And, you know, we do that. We seek to do that. But isn't there something about difficulty, about trial that'll just drive you to the Lord, right? And that's good, isn't it? Because there in the secret place, we come to know him in a quite a different way. We these promises in his word become so sweet to us, drives us to pray. Sometimes the Lord will bring trials to call back wanderers. I remember a story, a friend of mine, I'm not going to tell you who it is. There was a friend of mine that lost his job. Went out to his mailbox one day. There's the pink slip. You know, lost his job. I remember talking to him a little bit after that. He said, you know, I was really thankful for that. And I said, you were thankful that you lost your job? He said, I was beginning to wonder if I was really a Christian. And the Lord brought that into my life, and I've gone after him, you know, and it was proof to me in that trial that I really did believe on him because I went after him. He said before, you know, it's kind of being a Christian really didn't mean a whole lot to me. And he brought me that trial, calls back wanderers and prove grace in the heart, to prove the grace that is there. Trials will humble our pride. Trials will cause us to see ourselves perhaps in a different light. I have a Trinity hymnal. I forgot to bring one up here with me. Thank you. You don't have to turn here, but Newton wrote this hymn about trials, basically. And it's called, I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. Let me just read that for us. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. That's a great prayer, isn't it? 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he had answered my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I, trembling, cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. That's the answer to prayer for grace and faith. So be careful what you pray for, right? The Lord answered that prayer, but he often does it in ways that we would never, ever think, humbling our pride. Trials can kill worldliness. And I love this. Newton, as the great letter writer, says, when Newton learned that a Christian acquaintance had lost her house and all her worldly possessions in a fire, he went out to meet her and found her in tears. Madam, I'm come to congratulate you, Newton said with a smile and the characteristic blunt wit he sometimes employed with his friends. What? She replied. Upon the destruction of my property? No, but to hail you on your possessing property which nothing can destroy, said Newton. In recalling the event to a friend, Newton said, this awakened a surprise and a smile in her tears, like a sunshine in the showers of April, reminding her of what she had in the Lord Jesus. As I've said, trials tend to sweeten the promises of God. Isn't that true? You know, when you're going through it, to know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're in the throes, when you're in the river, he says, I will be with you. It will not overwhelm you. We sang it this morning. The foundation of faith. He sweetens all of the promises that he gives us. Trials also teach us compassion. I remember years ago, one of the men coming to me and he was having some dealings with a person in the congregation who was hurting. And he said, you know, this has really been good for me. It's been good for me because I tend to have this attitude of, well, come on, just buck up and do. He said, but they're in a real tough place. And it taught him of something of compassion. And then he himself, God's providence, went through it. And he began to learn even more how to be compassionate, how to be a better Christian to my neighbors. Sometimes trials will teach us those things. And then finally, confidence in the Lord. The trials can teach us and show us that we can be trusting the Lord. We can trust Him. We trust Him, and then we build up a kind of credit line, a sort of bank account of trust. We trusted Him then, and He brought us through. And now we can trust Him with this, can't we? And He'll bring us through. You see, that's how God grows faith, is through often the trials and the difficulties and seeing them through. And also, we can look at others. I was encouraged greatly this morning by seeing grace in someone's life that you would say, well, I wouldn't expect there to be this delight and this joy with what they're going through. And yet there it was, you see. And it gives us confidence in the Lord's grace when we see it in others. Remember the in 1 Peter 3, the opportunity for giving a defense of the faith is in the context of suffering and trial and difficulty. And the person looks and says, well, what? Why are you able to stand when all of this is happening to you? And it gives them the inroad to speak of the gospel, to say, well, it's because I know the Lord Jesus Christ and he's sustaining me. He's keeping me, you see. And people see that and they can have confidence in the gospel that you preach because they actually see it at work in your life when you're dealing with trials and difficulties. You see, so there's so many benefits. And the Lord says there's really no other way. In fact, in verse 4, this is the second reason, let steadfastness have its full effect. Literally, do its work. There's a kind of must be in the Lord's dealings with us, in growing us in grace and in faith. And there's a must be for trials. There really is. And he says, let the trial have its way. Let the trial do its work. Let me do my work in the midst of the trial. Why? He says that you may be perfect. It could be mature. The word is teleos. It has the idea of the end product. Okay? We're Christians. The Lord is dealing with us. He's growing us in grace and faith. And it is in order that we get there, right? It's in order that we finish the race. We're not there yet. We're in the midst of it. And he's saying that these trials, this steadfastness that I'm working into you is in order that you finish, that you don't poop out, but that you keep going, you see. You keep going, that you finish. And God is concerned with the finished product. He's going to have the finished product. He who began a good work in you will carry it on. That's a absolute. He will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to do it. There's a must be. And his way often, not all the time, but often is trial, is difficulty, is frustration. So why isn't this happening the way I want it to happen? Why is he acting that way? Why is she acting this way? Why are my kids doing this? You know, all of the things that we could worry about, that we could be frustrated about, be angry about, be brooding about. He says they're God's instruments for the testing of your faith in order that it's proven and that it be steadfast, that you endure. And that you endure as a Christian, right? As a Christian, that you might be mature, the finished product. You might think perfect and complete are sort of the same thing. They're not exactly. Perfect or mature has the idea of finishing, and it's the end product. But complete has the idea of complete in all of its parts, in every aspect of faith and Christian character. You know how it is. There's some things in the Bible that appeal to us somewhat in a kind of natural way. Personal testimony. I tend to have personality and a way of dealing that I don't like conflict. Confession. I don't like conflict. And I'm a little better at it now than I used to be, but I would actually do things to avoid conflict. Okay? And I loved those passages that said, blessed are the peacemakers. I say, oh yeah, Lord, that's me. That's me. But I didn't really like the ones necessarily that said, admonish, rebuke with all discernment. In other words, enter into conflict when it's necessary. Be willing to step out of your comfort zone and step into the lives of other people. Now, the Lord has by no means complete, but I can see that is an aspect of my Christian character that still needs work. Okay? And yours does too. There are things that you are going to naturally sort of connect with in the scriptures, and you're going, oh, yeah, that's great. That's great. And there are other things that kind of, oh, well, maybe tomorrow, Lord. Maybe we'll deal with that tomorrow. But the Lord has a purpose, and the trials that He will bring is in order that your faith might be complete, that it may be well-rounded. Not only that you make it, but that you make it as this complete, well-rounded Christian. Okay? And that's what He's doing. Lacking in nothing. That's amazing. We all consider ourselves, don't we, to be lacking in just about everything. But He says, no, He's got this purpose. And He's going to bring it to pass. And He's going to do it through trial. Through trial. It's a necessary part of the Christian life. Right? May God give us grace. Now, a couple of questions to ask. First, do you belong to Him? That's the question. Do you belong to Him? So that when you're reading this and it says, count it all joy, my brothers. Yeah, that's me. That's me. When you meet trials of various kinds, you know your faith is being tested and steadfastness, let it have its full effect. Is He talking to you? Do you belong to Him? You come to Jesus Christ. You know Him. You've believed on Him. And so now these things that James is saying, they belong to you. You have them. These promises, these truths, they have application to your lives. You can put them into practice. He makes no such promises to unbelievers. There's not a promise of the Lord developing steadfast faith in the unbeliever. No promise. And there's no promise that the trials that you will experience will work out for their good. There are no promises like that to the unbeliever. So this is life and death we're talking about here. Do you belong to Him such that these promises, these truths apply to you? That's the question of the hour. If you're not sure whether you're a Christian or not, because He makes no such promises to unbelievers. Now, to the believer, James said, count it all joy. Look at verse 3. For you know. James is presupposing that we know these things. And we may have a hard time applying them all the time, but we know them. Okay? We know them. Believer, do you know these things? And when trial comes your way, do you believe them? I'm speaking to myself as much as anything. Trials, the difficulties, the sufferings, sorrows that come. Do we believe God that He's working this? Do you view trials in this way? That when they come, you consider it. You say, okay, Lord, and this is a real disappointment here. Perhaps this is a earth-shaking sorrow here. What are you doing with me? Do we think that way? Do we view the trials in this way? That they are in the credit column. God is at work. God is at work in a glorious and great and good way for me, for my soul. Do we view them this way? And then the third is this. What is God currently at work on to perfect that you might finish, but also to make you complete? If you're a Christian, you probably had some trials, okay, in the last week even. You probably had some things that have sort of upset. Have you been able to say, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to work in me? what is it that maybe I'm not seeing right now that I need to see and that I need to put on, that the grace of God might be more fully worked out and developed in my life? What are you trying to add? What are you trying to show me about your grace and your glory? Maybe things that I do not as yet see. What's God doing? That's a question for all of us. What's he doing right now? Right now to work to make you complete. He says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That presupposes that he's actually doing it, and he's doing it right now. May God give us grace to believe his word and trust him. And he is so good to us and to his people, even in the midst of trial, difficulty, and suffering. Father, we do thank you for your word. We're not always able to take it really to heart. And part of what it means to be a Christian, Lord, is to see things from your perspective. Our perspective is pretty narrow, and it's short, and it's tends to be kind of wrapped up in me, and what I think, and what I want to see happen. But Lord, your purposes are greater. Your desire is for us to know you better, for us to see ourselves as you see us, weak, helpless, in great need. Lord, would you work these things in us to make us perfect and complete? Lord, we pray that we would always pass the tests. The proof would be in the pudding, so to speak, of our actions, our lives, our thoughts, our prayers. Lord, would you sweeten the promises to those who are suffering, that you will never leave nor forsake them, that you will be their God in all the aspects of life, everything that they go through, that you're with them, that you'll never leave them, that you are at work even in these days. Would you do this, Lord, for your people? Show us your glory. Show us things that we as yet do not see. Help us truly to be your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.